Please turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 32. We finished chapter 15 last week, but really the next few chapters are all a continuous flow of history that we have to see the importance of the last part of chapter 15 before we get into our study today in chapter 16 and 17. And I'm really not going to read the whole section of Scripture, but just to emphasize a couple of players here. In chapter 15, verse 32, David is fleeing from Absalom. Absalom is David's son, wants to come into town and make himself to be king and kill his father. David knows that that's the plan, so he is fleeing along with thousands of others that are his supporters, his family, his military entourage are all leaving Jerusalem. And it would have been an extremely troubling time. We don't have our change of government happen like one day. Somebody's a coup d'etat. We've never had a coup d'etat. Countries all over the world have had coup d'etats. They wake up one day and we're, oh, wow, our president is gone. The military's taken over. A bunch of people are being slaughtered who were friends of the president. And everybody walks in fear. And that's the way it would have been in Jerusalem on this one day. Everybody would have been realizing, wow, David is running from his son. Absalom's in. Everybody's life is on an edge that's in authority and a place of position of power because the power structure is changing. And who's going to live? Who's going to die? And it would have been a very troubling time for the nation of Israel. And so David is fleeing. Some people are joining him. Some are staying back behind to, you know, embrace Absalom. And so it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, which is the Mount of Olives, we knew from last week. There was Hushai, the Archite, meaning from the tribe of Benjamin, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. He's grieved. Even though he's from the house of Saul, he's grieved that David's leaving. And Hushai was a very wise counselor of David. And he's wanting to go with David. And David says, you know, I think it would be better for you to stay. He said in verse 34, but if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant, then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. And so David is telling Hushai to stay behind and try and thwart Ahithophel's counsel. When Ahithophel tells Absalom what to do, if Absalom does it, bad things are going to happen. So you be there to say, well, you know what? I think Ahithophel is wrong. I think this counsel is better. And that's indeed what's going to happen. So David puts a spy basically in the camp to thwart Absalom's desire to kill David. And then we see in verses 35 and 36, he says, and the priests, Zadok and Abiathar, I've also left them in the town. And they have two sons, and those two sons can be my couriers of messages from you to me. So you find out what's going on with Absalom. You use the priest's two sons to get a message to me so that I can be aware. You guys will be my eyes and ears in Jerusalem with what Absalom is doing. And that's important for chapter 16 and 17, where we start now in verse 1 of chapter 16. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisin, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. In other words, you know, the Safeway big rig showed up. You know, you're going to need all this food for your people, and gave it to David. Now, we have to remember that Ziba was a servant of Saul's family in the days when Saul was king. And Ziba also, as a servant of Saul, was a servant to Mephibosheth, who was of the family of Saul. He was a young boy when Saul and Jonathan, his father, were killed in battle with the Philistines. And when it was known that Saul and Jonathan were killed, the maid of Mephibosheth went to go run to get away so that he wouldn't be killed by the Philistines. And they dropped Mephibosheth and he became crippled. And David had made a promise to Jonathan that I will not clean out your father's dynasty. I will not kill your children to establish my lineage, my dynasty in Israel. He had made that promise to Jonathan, and instead of killing, which is what people used to do, he said, I'm going to show fairness. I'm going to show love and favor towards the descendants of Jonathan, Mephibosheth being one. So David lavished this crippled boy, lavished goods on this crippled boy's, son of Jonathan's, life. He got to eat at David's table. David did everything for him, took care of him, loved him, and said, don't worry about it. I'm not going to do any harm to you. And so that's all important, and you can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and chapter 9. And then in verse 2 and 3, and the king said to Ziba, what do you mean to do with these? You brought all this food for me. So Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink. Then the king said, and where is your master's son? Where's Mephibosheth? For years, I have taken care of that young man. I spared his life. He sat at my table. I fed him. Where is he? He should be here with you, too. Even though he's crippled, he should be on a donkey with you. And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. In other words, Ziba says to David, well, actually, even though Absalom's coming back in town, Mephibosheth is thinking, hey, you know, since there's turmoil in the country, maybe they'll make me king again, because I'm a descendant of Jonathan. I'm the old king, Saul's descendant. And so maybe they'll get rid of Absalom and make me king, because David's out of town. He's fleeing. He's run away. So now let this sink in. If you're David and you hear Ziba say this, what are you thinking? You're just thinking, man, I poured my life into this guy. I let him sit at my table. He ate my steaks and potatoes and gravy. And he is turncoating on me and is going to throw me under the bus the first second he gets. Okay, treachery, unfaithfulness, betrayal. Have you ever been betrayed? And what we're going to understand through this whole chapter is we're going to see that men are fickle, they betray, they lie, they deceive. And it all brings death and destruction and misery and suffering. And then we can get all bothered by that. And David could have been all bothered by that. He does tell Ziba, okay, well then you now have everything. I am now telling you that everything that Mephibosheth was going to inherit from his father Jonathan, it's now yours. He takes it from Mephibosheth and gives it to Ziba for the betrayal. But it also looks like, as we're going to find out later, that Ziba's lying. That he's not telling the truth about Mephibosheth. We're going to find out when David comes back into town, Mephibosheth comes and he's never cut his hair. He's never shaved his beard. He hasn't done anything to wash or take a bath. And he comes to David and David goes, where were you? And he goes, Ziba lied about me. I have been in grief since the day you left. I was going to get on a donkey and go meet with you, but Ziba told me to stay here as he went and took the stuff out. He lied to you about me. And then just imagine what David thinks then. You know, oh, that guy betrayed me. You can have all of his property. Then he finds out I made the wrong call on that. Ziba lied to me and I shouldn't. And then he's just all confused. In other words, we're going to experience the betrayals, the lies of government leaders, people, friends, family, church members, your own sons, your own daughters might betray you. Your wife, your husband might betray you. It can rip your heart out. But then just settle on this. Jesus experienced all that and more on the cross. He felt the betrayal of everything that ever happened in this world on the cross, and he paid the price for our sin. And he was betrayed by his friend, one of his 12 disciples that he had poured 3 years of his life into. And he knew it was going to happen. See, David was blindsided, but Jesus knew it was going to happen and still said to him when he came to Jesus in the night of the Garden of Gethsemane, the night of betrayal, he said, friend, have you come to betray me with a kiss? He knew it was going to happen. And yet he died for the sins of Judas also. Only Judas was deceived by Satan and killed himself instead of just repenting like he could have done and been forgiven by Jesus, because what had to happen had to happen. And so when the betrayal comes in your life, and it will, when the heartaches, and the people deceive you and lie to you and betray you, and friendships are betrayed, yeah, it's going to hurt. But you know what? It's all the tears are going to be wiped away. And Jesus poured his life into people even though there was betrayal, because he sees the end game is to save souls, because we're so corrupt and we're so prone to sin that it's a miracle anybody gets saved. And that's the miracle that he came to die on the cross for the joy set before him. And actually, this is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 14, verse 18. Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." Now, David was thinking, he's eating at my table, Mephibosheth. He's eating at my, I've given him all these meals. And the same thing with Jesus, the one who's eating with me. And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And he answered and said to them, "Is it one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish?" Close guy. So keep your eyes on Jesus, and although it'll hurt, you'll keep serving Jesus, even though people are going to, you know, do you wrong sometimes. So the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." And again, it's hard to tell from the Bible who was lying, because later Mephibosheth comes and tells a different story. One of them was lying. It appears to me that it's Ziba that's lying, but it still would have been very hurtful to David. Now, when King David came to Bahurim, which is just outside of Jerusalem, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Coming from there, he came out cursing continuously as he came, and he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men who were on his right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man." He probably said it worse than that. Cursing David, "You bloodthirsty, you're getting what you deserve. Your own son's going to kill you." Think that hurt? And why would it have hurt so bad? Was it true? You know, he's from the house of Saul. Was David a bloodthirsty man against the house of Saul? Not at all against the house of Saul. He, you know, for those that have been through the study with us or have read this section of Scripture, twice David could have easily killed Saul. He was within, you know, inches of Saul, and Saul didn't even know it. And both times David said, "Nope, I'm not going to kill Saul." Even though his soldiers that were around him were saying, "Here, God has delivered him into your hand." He was not a bloodthirsty man when it came to the house of Saul. But was he a bloodthirsty man when it came to sin, when it came to lust, when it came to wanting a man's wife? Yep, he sent Uriah the Hittite into battle with some others in a foolish way to cause his blood to be spilled. And what did God say to David as a result of that? He said to David through Nathan the prophet, as we covered last week, he said, "Because you have done this thing secretly, I'm going to do things openly, and the sword is not going to depart from your house." And so that's why David responds the way he does. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, verse 9, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head." You know, military guys just all have the same attitude. Just let me shoot him. I mean, why listen to him? There's a reason why the wisdom of our founding fathers didn't let military men be in charge, because it is the way they are. I was talking to somebody today. You know, there's supposedly a million-man private army that was funded by our national health care bill that answers only to the president, that has been formed in this country to deal with problems should there be social unrest in the country. And you think, what would military people do if they're told to, you know, shoot their own citizens? And, you know, you sit there and, well, they wouldn't do that. I mean, we're Americans. They're Americans. And you know what? The history of the world is that You know, military people do what they're told, and what they really love doing is killing when they're told to do so, if that's what their habit has been. And they're bringing these soldiers in from retirement, you know, from people that are getting out of the service in Afghanistan that have seen and are hardened and ready to go. And they're being formed as an inside-the-country force under the health care bill that was slipped in there to finance this army that answers to the king. They will do what they're... That's what this guy said. Let me just go kill him. He's against the government. Let's go kill him. But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Jeriah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" You know, David realizes, you know what? I'm being chased. He's going to say, "I'm being chased by my own son, because God said it would happen. There would be, the sword would raise up in my own family. That I, you know, the fact that he's cursing me, it's from God. God is giving me consequences, and that's okay." Verse 11, "And David said to Abishai and to all of his servants, 'See how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day." You know what? Our lesson learned there. Don't listen to the cursings of men. God might be doing it just to keep us humble. You know, in your mind, "Oh, really, if you knew what I really was like, you'd probably even have some other things to say." You know, even this is the attitude we have to have as Christians. Because you know what? If we really are serving Jesus, people are going to hate us. They're going to curse us. They're going to say things that are lies. They're going to say things that are deceptions and twistings of the truth. And if we spend all of our time trying to stop it and chop their heads off to get them to be quiet, we're not going to have the testimony of just doing what God has told us to do. And God might be just keeping us humble, keeping us dependent upon Him. God, you've heard the accusations of the people that hate me. Now, that's what the people of Jesus' disciples, after the resurrection, after the ascension, the Holy Spirit's come on the church. "God, you have heard their threats. You have heard what they want to do to us. Now, give us the Holy Spirit so that we can spread the gospel." And we need to not get distracted by the people that are just wanting to flap their gums about things. And if there's something true to what they're saying that we need to repent of, we should repent. And then when the condemnation comes, just say, "Fine, that's okay. Lord knows what He's going to do, and He's going to forgive me and deliver me into heaven." But, you know, David couldn't repent any more than he had. He had repented, but he still had to deal with the consequences. Verse 13, "And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him, and kicked up dust." You know, he was probably, you know, before he was a coach for a baseball team or something, you know, picking up the base, throwing dirt, getting all upset. Guess what? We're going to see him again too. When David's coming back to town, guess what he does? He meets David and says, "Yeah, I was having a bad attitude today. Please forgive me. You're coming back into town, and we'll see what happens to him." He ends up dying because of this when Solomon takes over. "Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary. So they refreshed themselves there." They refreshed themselves in this town right outside of Jerusalem. "Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, 'Long live the king! Long live the king!'" To deceive Absalom. Right? Because that's what he's doing. We have to keep this in mind. He's deceiving Absalom. "So Absalom said to Hushai, 'Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? Why didn't you go with David? What kind of loyalty do you have? You're one of David's great counselors, and he leaves town and you didn't go with him.' And Hushai said to Absalom, 'Nah, but whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so I will be in your presence.'" You know, what did Hushai do? You know, flattery. And what is Absalom? He is really stuck on himself. He really thinks he's something. And so what did Hushai in all of his wisdom do? Man, Absalom, I mean, all the nation wants you. All the men of Israel want you. You're the king. Who's David? I mean, he's gone. I want to serve you because you're the big man on campus. And so Absalom let down his guard. Yeah, you're right. At least you recognize the truth. I'm the best. And so that's because his own pride and arrogance is what causes him to fall into the trap that was really set by God in answer to David's prayer, we're going to see. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house. David left 10 of his concubines, his women slaves, back behind us, watch the house. And all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. So Ahithophel was a God-fearing Jew. He was a counselor to David, or he wouldn't have been a counselor of David had he not been a God-fearing Jew. But here's what happened to Ahithophel, as we mentioned in our earlier studies. Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. And Uriah the Hittite was Ahithophel's son's good friend. And when David committed adultery and murdered Uriah the Hittite, Ahithophel must have gotten hatefully bitter towards David. And so now he has taken his love for God, apparently, because again, I'm reading between the lines, but David would not have allowed a godless man to be his counselor. And so a man is so burned in his hatred and his bitterness towards David to get back at him that he violates the law by saying, why don't you go rape his 10 concubines? And think of the evil that that entails. That means, I don't care what those women think. I mean, David would have had as his female slaves very chaste, honorable women. I want you to go violate them in front of all of Israel on the top of the house. And that'll make everybody realize, whoa, David's never going to go back. He's never going to come back and be happy with Absalom again. This is a done deal. I mean, Absalom now has established his throne here, and this is not going to change. So we're going to be behind Absalom. That was a counsel. It was great counsel of evil, hatred and bitterness. And I bet you he didn't even, he probably was stuck on the fact that, well, David David committed adultery with Bathsheba. The law says he should die, so he's going to die. And I don't care what I have to do to get back at him. We have to be really on guard for bitterness and hatred. We have to be really on guard as God's people to not fall into hatred and to pay somebody back, even if they deserve the wrath of God. Because it is not our place to bring the wrath of God on anybody. It is, in fact, we should have a heart, as David had a heart, he didn't even want his son to be killed. And he grieves, we're going to find out. When he dies and when Absalom dies in battle, he grieves because he gave the order, don't kill him. We see the heart of God in David, a man after God's own heart, did not want to pay back people that had done him wrong, where we see in our own flesh and we see in the world, I don't pay back, I get ahead. I don't just get even, I get ahead, and I'm going to be bitter and hateful until you die. That's the world, it's not us. We have to be careful of the attitude that we have towards those that have done us wrong. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. And see, what it's saying is, it was like extremely effective counsel. And it was. It was very effective. It was evil, though. So it was like he had the wisdom of God of how to direct a situation to get his way. But this was, again, fulfilling what the prophecy of Nathan had been to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, of how the things that were done in secret were going to be done out in the open. Absalom rapes the concubines of David out in front of the nation, as Nathan had prophesied. Chapter 17, Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid. And all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king." I want to kill King David. A guy that I used to be close with and his counselor, I want to kill him. "Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace." And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. And if Absalom had listened to him, David would have died. And he would have been defeated that night. But because God had answered David's prayer by putting Hushai in and defeating the counsel of Ahithophel, it says in verse 5, "Then Absalom said, 'Now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say.' And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, 'Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up.' So Hushai said to Absalom, 'The advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For,' said Hushai, 'you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first, that whoever hears it will say, "There is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom." And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men." And so Hushai is basically making a very amazing change of the plan here that's going to save David, but actually result in the death of tens of thousands of Israelis. Because the very thing that he says will happen, is going to happen, is that David's men are going to be ready for the troops that are coming from Absalom, and there will be a civil war that results in tens of thousands of Jews dying. And then the people will hear there's a slaughter among the children of Israel, and they will flee from the battle, realizing that David's men are mighty, and it will melt their hearts, and they'll turn away from defending Absalom as king. And it is what happens. So in saving David, thousands of more Jews die. But it was God's will that David be saved. Because had David not been saved, there would have been no Jesus. Jesus had been, and God had promised to David that through him and through his descendant, there would be a man to sit on the throne forever, that the Messiah would come through David. And had David died, Absalom would have gotten rid of Solomon, there would have been corruption, there would have never been the fulfillment of God's promises. So, God orchestrates things through the use of these counsels. Verse 11, "Therefore I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba," meaning the very north part of the country, "to the very south part of the country, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there." He gives time for David to escape, and he appeals again to the pride, arrogance of the troops and the people. You know, we're going to be able to do this and go kill everybody that's with David. "So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, 'The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel, for the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom.'" It was God's plan to allow foolish counsel to be taken for the purpose of bringing disaster on the usurper of the throne. Can that happen today? Can we as a people, America, turn so far away from God to even this week cause all of our military soldiers to have to put up with fellow soldiers that say, you know what, I'm homosexual and I want to make an advance towards you. And whether it's on a submarine, ship, and by the way, when I was in the Navy, in the military, before Don't Ask, Don't Tell, that stuff happened. And when it happened back in those days, you could go to your superior officer, you could say it, and you'd be the offender, the homosexual that was trying to make advances would be called on the carpet and court-martialed. It was illegal in the military to have any type of an attitude like that. Now, if you were confronted, if you were to bring it up, they'd probably send you to sensitivity training and put something in your service record about your hatefulness and et cetera, et cetera. So every person with any kind of a fear of God in our military as of 2 days ago now has to fear keeping his God-fearing convictions in the United States military. Could God look down upon that and look at all of our congressmen and our representatives who are all yucking it up that finally we've done away with this horrible oppression of the homosexual agenda to the expense of oppressing people that fear God and love Him and love His commandments? Could God look down on all that, and in this week of turmoil in the Middle East as the United Nations is meeting and plotting against God and His anointed and His people, the Jews, could He cause people to listen to counsel that is really from the pits of hell to lead to the destruction of millions of people, and just allow that counsel to bring judgment upon the world because of the foolishness of men turning away from God and hating His commandments, hating His ways? You know, to turn back the calendar 50 years and if you could take the representatives from 100 years ago and let them see what happened in the Congress as they gleefully talked about embracing and forcing the homosexual lifestyle on all of our military personnel, and they would faint, thinking, how could this have happened? Well, it happened because we stopped preaching Jesus in the pulpits. We stopped preaching the law of God. We didn't go out as Christians and warn people of the wrath to come because of rebelling against God. And I do fear that foolish, from the pits of hell, counsel is coming to the highest offices of this country. And we're allowing a usurper that forced out a usurper to be in charge. And there could be great calamity for our people. And this calamity that happened here led to the death of tens of thousands of Jews in their own civil war. And there's many people that are talking about, secular people, that are talking about rioting in the streets and death of thousands of Americans because of what's coming down in our financial collapse imminently. And when it happens, I want us to think in this room, and anybody that listens, I want you to think, this is applying. This is right here. This is the application of what happens. It's not because the liberals are here. It's not because the conservatives aren't in. It's because of, again, the sin of the people. And the Lord would bring disaster upon a people who turns away from Him. And foolish counsel gets listened to. Foolish counsel gets people elected into office that don't belong there. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and so I have advised. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, meaning the Jordan, cross over the Jordan River, 20 miles away from Jerusalem, lest the king and all the people who are with him are swallowed up. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed at En-Rogel, just outside of Jerusalem. See, the two sons of the priests who were supposed to be the couriers of the message to get to David, they didn't go inside the city because they knew they might not get out of the city to give the message. So they're just outside the city to get whatever word comes from their fathers. For they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly, and came to a man's house at Bahurim, which is where Shimei was cursing David, just outside Jerusalem, who had a well in his court, and they went down into the well. A lady in verse 19:20, she covered it over and hid them, so that people from Absalom went to go search these guys out to kill them, to find them and kill them, so they knew they were the messenger getting to David. But they didn't find them. Now it came to pass, verse 21, after they had departed, that the soldiers departed, that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you. So in one day, they're having to hike 20 miles and get across a river with, you know, a few thousand people. So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died, and he was buried in his father's tomb. Moral of the story? Bitter hatefulness, vengeance will kill you. If I can't kill David, if they won't listen to me, I know that my counsel would have killed this man. And they listen to Hushai's counsel, that will lead to the death of thousands of Jews. And now, because they didn't listen to me to kill one man, I'm going to kill myself. Bitterness will kill the person ruled by it. Then David went to Mahanaim, which is about another 45 miles after getting across the Jordan River. You get across the Jordan River, you get on a main drag in Jordan going between north and south. And you go up, you know, about halfway to the Sea of Galilee area in Jordan. And Absalom crossed over the Jordan, and he and all of his men of Israel with him to the north, to Gilead. And so basically, and we have to keep this in mind, did they call people? Did, when Absalom said, muster the troops according to Hushai's counsel, they sent marathon runners out. And you can go all in the night. Imagine this. In the night, Absalom goes, you know what, Hushai? I'm going to listen to you. You, runner, you go to Dan. You, runner, you go to Bathsheba. You're running all night. You probably have courier systems set up where tag. This is the message to go up after the run 10, 20 miles. In the night, they have the entire nation is notified. The army is mustered and they're marching to get across the Jordan. It really is amazing how, you know, the word would get out. Just reading this story, you can see that it's just all happening really quickly. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. This Amasa was the son of the man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Jeriah, Joab's mother, meaning that both Joab and Amasa were nephews of David. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobai, the son of Nahash, now Nahash is a pagan Ammonite from Jordan. This is the former king that was there from Rabbah, the last town that he conquered after, you know, Rabbah was the town that they were conquering when Uriah the Hittite was put against the town of the people of Ammon. And they brought out a bunch of beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and seeds and gave it to David and his men. What does that mean? That means that David was so loved even by his enemies. This town had basically sent, when David wanted to show favor to the son of Nahash, they sent David's messengers back with their beards cut off and their clothes cut. Remember that? And because of that, a bunch more thousands of people had to die. Because of that, they rejected David's message of kindness. But now they realize that David could have completely slaughtered them, but he didn't. When he conquered them, he didn't slaughter them. He put them in tribute and in service, and he loved the people that he even conquered. And as a result, they don't have any hard feelings. They see David running from his son, and they bring out provisions for him. And again, we see the same thing with Jesus. He wins over the hearts of people through his compassion, even to those who hated him and fought against him. And that's why I've wanted to serve my Jesus for 37 years, is because there was a time I fought against him. I hated him. You know, I hated what it stood for because I did it in ignorance. I didn't know who he really was. And he should have snuffed me. But when I found out who he really was and that he loved me and he didn't snuff me and he could have and should have, then and that he was even willing to die on the cross for my sins, then I decided I'm going to serve this God that loves me and take the reproach of his name. And we have to have this attitude that Jesus has. Troubling times are coming to our country. And we have got to have the mind of God on this. We have to not get bitter and hateful. We're going to have to be very careful. I'm preaching to myself here. Very careful of where my loyalties lie and in the things that are coming. And and actually, I wanted to say, these are summary statements. The consequences of sin, that's what we get out of this. David is experiencing consequences of sin. The unfaithfulness and betrayal of people who are close. The bitterness and hatred of men. The abuse of women. All of which makes us wonder, why in the world did God even care about us enough to send a deliverer? We had every reason. We have given God every reason in the universe to just, earth, gone. And just enjoy the rest of the creation. And that's why the psalmist says, why? Why do you care about us? Why? Because a few of us are going to love Jesus and we're going to be able to experience his love forever. And it brings him joy that we're going to be able to do so. What a cool thing, huh? Father, we thank you for your word and we just pray that you would prepare our hearts, Lord, to look at things spiritually that are happening in the world today and even using this section of Samuel to just appreciate that though men and their plans and their schemes are evil, Lord, that you are in control and that your kingdom is coming and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, the full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.
Let's keep that in our minds that, you know, we keep our eyes on Jesus and the things of the world will grow strangely dim. Amen. Amen. God bless.